Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Good morning again, y'all. What a beautiful day it is out there and in here too. And we believe this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice in this day and we rejoice in Him because Jesus, the tomb is empty so that we can be made full. Yesterday, we had about 600 people that did the egg hunt. And so at Majan Elementary across the street, there's always been these two gates that you can get into their big playground area. The gates are gone. It's just one great big long fence, which means everybody pulled up to park and then they couldn't get to the egg hunts, but the egg hunts were fixing to start. And so Tanner lifted about 50 kids over the fence like this. And it was, but here's what I know. A lot of us have these fences in our lives right now that we didn't build. A lot of us have these expectations in our life where, you know, we're ready to go through a gate and the gate's not there. Things have happened in our lives that aren't the way we always thought they would be. Unmet expectations. And so here's what I want to say to you this morning. No matter where you are, no matter where life has not given you the thing you always thought you would get, you need to know that Jesus is there. This morning, the youth led us in a powerful sunrise service at 7 a.m. out of Southwest. And as they were singing, guess what? The sun came up, but you couldn't see the sun because all the clouds. Y'all, you may have some clouds in your life this morning. Just know that the sun, S-O-N, the sun is still there. This morning, by the way, at the egg hunt yesterday, there were 300 of these little Jesus eggs out there. Y'all see those little Jesus eggs? And so a couple of the kids, if you got more than one Jesus egg, the thing that you were supposed to do is give your Jesus, your extra Jesus, away to somebody else. And let me tell you, I got given some of these because the kids get it. The kids get it that Jesus is just not something for them. He's something for the world. This morning, no matter what's going on in your life, there's something Jesus has for you. What I saw yesterday gave me a glimpse of how it ought to be in our lives. So we will, you know, however much those kids were, they couldn't wait. They were just so ready. They're so excited about getting the eggs. If we will be that excited, if we will be that fired up, if we will be that anticipatory about seeking and finding Jesus, watch out, because the world will be changed. Lord, this morning, I pray in this house that we don't just go seeking for eggs. We don't just go seeking for, I don't know, just the, you know, going through the motions of an Easter Sunday. But this morning, Jesus, may we be ready, excited, passionate about running to find you. Lord Jesus, full permission here. You just come and do whatever you want to do. In our lives, in this house. This is your house, Jesus. This is your church, Jesus. So have your way with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Greetings in the name of Yahweh. Greetings in the name of Kyrios Christos, the Lord our Christ, the Lord our Messiah. Greetings in the name of the risen Jesus, for he is alive and he's not just risen from the tomb long ago. He's risen and he's here. He's present in this house with us this morning. There are many things that are different between your day and my day. The 7 miles that we traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it would take us 2 hours to walk that. But I hear your Chevy donkeys and your, I don't know, your GMC camels, they just can make it in 7 minutes. In my day, when people got old like me, they just had to struggle with their eyesight. But Brother Andy tells me that you can wear these spectacles. He loaned them to me so I could see this morning. In my day, we had one synagogue for each village and one temple for our whole nation. But you have over 500 churches in just your one city. In my day, we thought that God's presence was resided in just the Holy of Holies in our temple. But now we know, now we have experienced the reality that God dwells in His people. So this morning, if you believe in Jesus, my brothers and sisters, then God Himself dwells in you. There are many similarities between your day and my day. Our religious leaders and your political leaders are filled with way too much talk and way too little walk. They have so much hype and so little character. The people of your day, like the people of my day, we want to see change out there. But we seemingly are not willing to let God change us in here. But thanks be to Yahweh. Thanks be to God this morning. The followers of Jesus still gather on this holy resurrection day to praise His name and experience His power and presence. I pray for you this morning that as I share my story with you, that the resurrected Lord Jesus Himself would open your eyes and set your hearts on fire with His love and His Spirit. My name is Cleopas. I am the husband of Mary and the father of James and Joseph. When Jesus lived in the flesh on planet Earth, I was a hardworking middle-aged father who did everything I could to put food on my family's table, everything I could to put a roof over my family's head, everything I could to put solid religious values into their lives. I wanted my children to be good, but not too good. I wanted them to fit in with others, not stand out from others. Our family and our lives began to change one day when James came home talking about this supposed rabbi by the name of Jesus. Jesus was from a little podunk town called Nazareth, and nothing good ever came from there. James said that Jesus was a great teacher who taught unlike anyone he'd ever heard before. It wasn't just how Jesus taught, but what He taught that made the radical difference. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, that it is right here and right now. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as being for all people. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God not as something we had to earn and achieve, but something rather that we receive from the very grace of God. The God that Jesus described was a God who came to seek and to save the lost. The God that Jesus described was a God who left the 99 sheep who were safe and sound and went to find the sheep that was perishing. God was like a woman who would turn her house upside down to find that one lost coin. God was like a compassionate, loving father who would risk everything to go and find his lost and rebellious son. On another day, James came home talking about how Jesus had healed a leper, how He had touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable and set him free from his disease. I thought all of this was unbelievable, but Mary, my always open to God wife, Mary, she was moved and deeply curious, and she too went to see and hear this man from Nazareth. The next day, James and Mary came on talking about how Jesus had cast a demon out of a man who was attending synagogue. Can you imagine? Well, I can imagine maybe a demon in the synagogue, but can you imagine a man named Jesus who had the power to cast evil out of that place and out of that person? Then the next day, they came home and told me how Jesus had raised a little girl from the dead. That was enough. I thought my son and now my wife were absolutely going crazy. And I clearly and loudly told them so. I was angry on the outside, but on the inside, I too longed for there to be something more, something else. I too longed for what they were saying to be true, to be truly true. The next time James and Mary went to be with Jesus, He was teaching and healing out in the middle of the Galilean wilderness. And without them knowing it, I too went to hear Jesus that day. And immediately, I knew there was something different about Him. He taught with the ring of authority. He taught in a way that all persons could understand. Jesus taught, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' Then anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And Jesus taught that anyone who, you heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but Jesus said that anyone who just looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart. Jesus told us to beware of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees taught that righteousness was all about, you know, what someone looked like on the outside. But Jesus taught us that real righteousness is about what's going on in our hearts on the inside. You know, I lived a pretty respectable life, according to me anyway. A pretty respectable life compared to most folks. On the outside, I was mostly decent and likable, but Jesus was calling me, inviting me to a whole new paradigm of living where my life was no longer focused on me. When my life was no longer focused on what others thought about me. Instead, Jesus was inviting me, and Jesus was inviting all of us to live a life, have a life of joy and purpose where we fully belonged to him. The more Jesus taught that day, the more I believed. The more Jesus taught that day, the closer I inched to the place where he was speaking. Around midday, his disciples came to him and told him to send the crowds away. There were so many of us. We were in a remote place that had no access to food. I think there were over 10,000 of us there that day. And his disciples told Jesus to send us away so that we could go get some food. But Jesus told his disciples to feed us. Lord, they said, even if we had a whole year's wages, they wouldn't even give scraps to even half of these people. But Jesus said, you feed them. And that's when Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus who had his family's lunch. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus took that bread and he lifted the bread to his father and he gave thanks. And then he began to break the bread and he began to feed us. And by the tens and by the hundreds and by the thousands, he fed us. I'll never forget Jesus making the impossible possible that day. Jesus taking that little boy's little and turning it into our much. And at the end of the day, I found my son and I found my wife. At the end of the day, I embraced and kissed my wonderful Jesus-seeking son and my beautiful God-fearing, God-loving wife. We were so alive with his love. We were so alive with each other. We were more alive than we'd ever been before. From that day forward, both James and Mary followed Jesus and traveled with him as he ministered throughout Judea and Galilee. Mary served Jesus and the 12 by helping take care of their day-to-day practical needs. James served Jesus by learning from him and by being sent out by Jesus to preach good news and to heal the sick and deliver the spiritually oppressed. My call was to help out financially as often as I could. My call was to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Capernaum as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Jericho, in Galilee, in Judea, in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Man, those were great days, great days, great days of transformation, great days of life change. And you could literally, you could just feel it. You could taste it. You could sense it. You could feel the very kingdom of God right in our midst. But in those days, I could also sense that there were those who were resistant to Jesus. The religious leaders were adamantly opposed to who Jesus was, adamantly opposed to what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was teaching. After the disciples had followed Jesus for a couple of years, Jesus took them on a retreat up to Caesarea Philippi, one of the most beautiful and scenic places in our whole nation. And while they were there, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Y'all, this morning, it doesn't matter what somebody on this stage says who Jesus is, or who your mama says, your daddy says, your kids say, your parents say. It doesn't matter. It matters who do you say this morning. Who do you say that I am? From that time on, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will truly find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Those were challenging words 2,000 years ago. Those are still challenging words this morning. You see, everybody wanted Jesus when Jesus was giving them what they wanted. Everybody wanted Jesus when he was feeding the hungry. Everybody wanted Jesus when he was healing the sick. And everybody wanted Jesus when he was casting out demons or raising the dead. But now Jesus was telling us what it really took to follow him. He said we had to deny ourselves. We had to relinquish ownership. We had to sign over the title to our lives. We had to give ourselves to him. And we had to take up our cross. That meant that we had to be willing to suffer. And we had to follow him. We had to, you know, go where he was going to go, do what he was going to do. We had to love like he loved. So that who he was is who we would become. I'll always remember that last Passover that Jesus spent with us. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that final week of his life triumphantly and yet humbly. I had goosebumps all over on that Holy Sunday that you call Palm Sunday. The excitement, the passion, the joy, the praise. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. The King of all kings was coming, man. The King of all kings. He was here. On Thursday, Mary and I helped cook the lamb that Jesus and the 12 ate for the Passover. That last night that Jesus was alive, he taught his disciples about love. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he taught them that they are to love one another as I have loved you. They will know you're my disciples because you love one another. They won't know you're his disciples because you showed up somewhere on Easter morning. They won't know you're his disciples because you put a little change in the plate. They won't know you're his disciples by how cool you're dressed. They will know you are my disciples because you love one another. You love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your families, you love those you work with. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love from him becomes love for others. And on that Thursday night, Jesus prayed. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the world. And he even prayed for you in this generation. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one." Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane that night to pray. He took them there to pray, but they slept. Three times Jesus fell on his face before his Father, and sweat like drops of blood came down his brow. And he said, "Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But Abba, Father, not what I want, not what I will, but what you will. Father, Abba, not my way, but your way." As Jesus rose from prayer, a mob of soldiers carrying torches and clubs and weapons, they came to arrest him, and Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas, one of us, one of our friends, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. All of Jesus' disciples, including my son James, we all forsook him and just fled away into the night. That night, Jesus was tried in a kangaroo court that made a mockery of justice. Sometime in the night, the temple soldiers blindfolded Jesus and they struck him again and again in the face. If you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. Take that, almighty Messiah. Who's striking you now, all all-knowing one? Early on Friday morning, the religious leaders took Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to have Jesus executed. But Pilate found no fault in Jesus, and he tried to release him. But again and again, the people cried out, the same people that Jesus had come to love, the same people that Jesus had come to serve, the same people that Jesus had come to heal. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate handed Jesus over to be scourged with the cat of nine tails. So with a Roman soldier on his right and a Roman soldier on his left, they just beat the pulp out of Jesus. You see, the cat of nine tails was a whip. It was a whip that had little pieces of sheep bone and little pieces of glass and little pieces of metal bearings. And so every time that the whip went across Jesus' back, it didn't just make a mark. It literally ripped his flesh away. They gave him 39 lashes because 40 lashes was the death penalty. And by the time they finished beating Jesus with that cat of nine tails, his internal organs were in full view, blood pouring forth from him. And then they took him. They took him inside the palace guard and they got a crown of thorns and they beat it down into his brow and they put a robe on those open wounds on his shoulders and they put a scepter in his hand and they made him march. He could barely walk. They made him march and they said, Hail, hail, King of the Jews. Hail, hail, King of the Jews. They mocked him and they spit on him. And then they tore that robe away, reopening all his wounds, and they placed in the place of the robe a 150-pound crossbeam on his back. And then Jesus walked up that hill called Golgotha for the sake of you and the sake of me and the sake of the world. And then when he got there, they took the crossbeam he was carrying. And they took the spikes. And they nailed his hands. And they nailed his feet. They nailed Jesus to the cross, but it wasn't the nails that held him. It was his love for us that kept him there. My wife, Mary, was at the cross that day with Jesus' mother, Mary. My wife watched with horror as Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. My precious Mary was there when Jesus said to the very people that were crucifying him, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And she was there when Jesus told the thief, the one being crucified right beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. She was there when Jesus spoke to his mother and his disciple John. She said, Mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And she was there when the sky turned completely dark and Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And she was there when Jesus asked, he said, I thirst. He had denied the sedative, the painkiller, but he just wanted a little water because he had to clear his throat because there was something he had to say. And what he said was, it is finished. And she was there when Jesus bowed his head. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And Mary was still there when the Roman soldier came and pierced Jesus' side with his sword just to make sure that he was dead. They took Jesus' body from the cross and they hurriedly put Jesus' body in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea before the sun went down on Friday, before the Sabbath day would begin. And that Saturday, that was the quietest day I'd ever experienced in Jerusalem. The streets were empty. The disciples were hidden away, filled with grief and fear. And Pilate had the tomb of Jesus completely sealed with a guard posted to make sure that nothing happened to his body. On Sunday morning, my wife and Mary Magdalene and Joanna, they went to the tomb to finish performing the proper burial rites for Jesus' body. But when they got to the tomb, that stone, that sealed stone, it had been rolled away. And when they got there, they went inside. And inside the tomb was empty. And then they were visited by these angels who said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The women went immediately to the disciples and they told them about the empty tomb and the angelic vision. But the disciples thought these women were only talking nonsense. That's when my son Joseph and I decided to just go home to our village of Emmaus. We couldn't believe all that had happened. And as we walked that 7 miles home that day, we were deeply saddened, profoundly confused, in deep despair by everything that had happened in Jerusalem. And as we walked along the road, a man came up to us and he began to talk to us about everything that had happened that week. There are four things I will always remember about that long ago resurrection Sunday. First, I will remember that the man who came up to us turned out to be Jesus, but we were kept from recognizing him. I wonder what it was that kept us from recognizing him. Were we so focused on our own loss, our own stuff, our own situation, our own circumstances that we just failed to look up? We just failed to see beyond where we were. We just failed to look up and see who was with us all along the way. Were we so deep into despair that we had lost all hope that anything could ever be different? Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's why you haven't come to fully see or fully realize who Jesus is. Maybe you're too preoccupied and busy with so many other things that you're missing out on He who matters most. Maybe we couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was because, as far as we knew, right, Jesus was dead. And nothing could change that. I mean, dead men don't walk and dead men don't talk. Therefore, this man could not be Jesus. We all have, right, our boxes. We all have our way of seeing reality. Well, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, you know, that's just who they are. Well, that's just who I am. Well, I pray this morning that your boxes will be obliterated. I pray God will blow up that teeny tiny box that you keep trying to put him in, and you'll set him free to be who he desires to be in your life. I pray this morning that you will come to understand that none of us have to be defined or identified by our past struggles or by our present circumstances. That Jesus has more. That Jesus is more. That Jesus has so, so much more life and love and forgiveness and freedom that he wants to give you. Second, I remember that on that long ago resurrection day that Jesus taught us his word. He said to us, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to us what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He spoke to us the word of God. Y'all, you have this thing called the Bible. We didn't have this all put together. We just had a whole bunch of scrolls. But you have this. This Bible is not simply a history book. This is the living word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the core of your being. This is the living word of God, where he tells us who he is, and he tells us who we are to be. Don't let this book get buried in your library. Don't let it get dust on your shelf. In fact, Brother Andy tells me you carry these around in those things you call, I don't know, they ring and you talk, phones. Let the living word of God come alive in you. Third, I remember that on that long ago resurrection day that Jesus, man, he just opened our eyes. When he was at table with us, Jesus took bread, just like he had in that long ago wilderness. He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to us. And then our eyes were opened and we recognized him, and then he disappeared from our sight. We ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Opened eyes, burning hearts. That's what Jesus wants for you this morning. Open eyes, hearts on fire with his love. That's what he wants to happen in you and in your church. You remember Thomas? Thomas's eyes were open when he got to put his fingers in the very nail prints of Jesus' hand. Remember Mary Magdalene? Her eyes were open when Jesus spoke her name. He said, Mary. And she knew his voice. And the thief on the cross, man, he had to be at the very point of death before he would go, I know who you are. Remember me in paradise. What's it going to take for your eyes to be open, for your heart to be set on fire? Lord, do it, whatever it is. Do whatever it takes for us to stop being blinded by Satan in this world so that we can see you, oh God. See your love and your grace. See your beauty. See your purpose for our lives. See that you're not out to harm us. You're out to heal us. See that you're not out to destroy us. You're out to give us life and life abundantly. Open our eyes. We rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, and our bodies were exhausted, but we just felt so much exhilaration. Jesus was alive and nothing else mattered. Jesus was risen. Jesus had come to save this world from sin. Jesus had come to deliver us from our brokenness. And man, we ran and we ran. His work for us was finished. But he was far from finished with us. His work was finished for us, but he was far from finished with us, because what he wanted for us and what he wants for you, he wanted to use us, and he wants to use you to change this world. When we got to the disciples, we told them everything that had happened. And while we were still talking about all these things, Jesus himself, he came and stood in the very midst of us. And he said to us, peace be with you. Man, that peace became a reality in that minute. In that moment, we were changed on the inside. And that meant everything else about life was changed on the outside. God made his presence known, and we were made one with him. And as we were, man, our love for our families changed. And our love for this world changed. And peace for all the world became a glimpse within us, because he was within us. The truth is, you will never know his peace until you have experienced his presence. You will never have peace horizontally until you let the Father bring his peace vertically into the very core of your beings. So Jesus, I pray right now, just like you came 2,000 years ago into that room with us, you came into the room and you said, peace be with you. Come into this room, Jesus. Right here. Right now. Peace. Listen. Be open. Peace be with you. If you want his peace, if you want to experience not just peace with him, but also peace with others, there's just one thing you got to do. You got to invite his presence to come. Oh, risen Jesus, this is our prayer. Risen Jesus, come into our hearts. Right here, right now, Jesus. Come into the room and then come into our hearts with your peace that passes any human understanding. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we sing our closing song of praise, the altars are always open in this, your church. You come and meet with him. And whether you're at the altar or you're in your seat as you're singing this song, you just make it a song, not just of praise, but a song of invitation for Jesus himself to come. If Jesus to come, not just to be resident in your heart, but to be president of your life. Come, Lord Jesus, come. For 2,000 years, as brothers and sisters in Christ have gathered together to worship the name, to give praise to the Lord Jesus. And we have ended our time by a simple ritual liturgy that we share with one another. And we're going to do that this morning. And I'm going to say a phrase, Christ is risen. And you're going to respond, Christ is risen indeed. We're going to do it three times. I'll say, Christ is risen. You'll say, Christ is risen indeed. And each time we'll just get a little bit louder until we raise the roof of this glorious place. Are you ready? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. May you receive the hallelujah chorus.
Voices to the Lord. Thanks for blowing your instruments for the Lord. Thank you for giving your hearts to the Lord. Forever and ever. You know, forever and ever is a long time, but where does forever and ever begin? Right here, right now. As you leave today, know that you belong to Him. You are His sons and His daughters. In the name of the risen Jesus, amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.